But we have a briefer section this morning. Chapter 4 is still part of the historical prologue of this covenant renewal peace treaty. But Moses is now going to start to teach and apply. He's still going to be drawing history to our attention. He's applying what he's just reminded us in chapters 1 through 3, still bringing some history to bear, but he's now giving us a bit of a sermon, and it'll go through all of chapter 4, but we'll be looking simply at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, hear now the word of the Lord. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Again, we are still in the historical prologue. Chapter 4 will be the completion of it, and chapter 4, while it's ending the prologue, is going to be preparing us for what comes next. The body of the book of Deuteronomy, the stipulations of the king upon the people, the things that they are to obey and do. Although Moses is doing more than just reiterating the law, he's teaching it, he's applying it, he's giving them understanding of how to live out God's law in the promised land they're about to go into. That historical prologue, remember, is to remind us why we should continue to live for God as our king. As we're renewing what was started at Mount Sinai, we will be your people. You will be our God. We will obey your commandments. A reminder in the historical prologue about why that would be good for you to do that. Of course, also a reminder as we see some of the history of why when you don't do it, it doesn't go well for you. Moses begins now to teach and to preach application of the historical prologue. He's going to bring more history up in the message today. He'll continue to do that, but he's transitioning into applying and preaching the historical prologue, preparing us to say, okay, yes, it's good that we will still say, as we did at Mount Sinai, we will do everything you say, O Lord. And what he's particularly going to remind us today in the message is, we do this so that we do not die. Instead, we live God's ways that we would live and that we would live well. I give this to you as the main idea of the text this morning. To live well and be a wise witness in this world, we must be good students of God's word. To live well and be a wise witness in this world, we must be good students of God's word. Again, our text begins with hearken, or hear, listen. Just as the great Shema, by the way, you're going to see that come up a lot. Hear, listen, hear, also behold, see. But that call to hear comes up often, and especially you have in view the great Shema, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart. You see, because This all begins with love. Life begins with love. And listening is love. And the essence of life is loving God by loving His Word and hearing it, for it is God speaking to us. This kind of living is what will draw others to God and to life. So, beloved, may we live well and wisely as a witness by God's word. And that's the message for you today, the application of this text. Live well, live wisely as a witness by God's word. Live well and wisely as a witness by God's word. First of all, live well. You can live badly. You can live a life full of death and destruction, or you can choose to live well. God is always calling upon the church, especially in this type of Christ going into the promised land. You choose. You're going to live my way. You're going to have a great life. It'll go well for you in the land. You live against my law, it's going to go badly, and I'll spit you out of the land just like I do the people before you now who are living evil, evil ways. So live well. Choose to live well. When we teach our children to cross the street, I've been doing a lot of this lately. When we come to a corner, we say, you wait there, and we stop. We say, okay, look to the left. No cars, okay. Now look to the right. Okay, yeah, no cars. Now look to the left again. Oh, okay, no cars. Okay, we're safe to cross the street. And we cross the street, and we're safe. But one of the things we tell them is if you don't look across the street, if you're not careful to look before you cross, you could get hit by a car and you could die. Once in a while, I got to grab somebody. They're forgetting to look around. They often get distracted looking at other things while they're running out. And I say, stop! The parking lot of a grocery store is one of the most dangerous places you can possibly be doing something like this. Stop and look both ways so you don't get hit and die. And then as we look both ways in practice, we live, we celebrate. Ah, see, safe and live. Moses is giving the same motivation here today in the text. He says, listen carefully and obey that you wouldn't die. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Well, this is a striking text. What's he referring to? He's referring to Numbers chapter 25. Let's turn back. Keep this marked. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 4. But let's go back and remember. Let's look at the details of what he's warning us about so that we hear the warning properly. Chapter 25. Now, incidentally, where are they? In the plains of Moab. They're in a valley that is probably looking over this same area that he's referring to now. And you see what he's doing is, and he's going to talk about no idolatry in the next section of this sermon next week. And it's as if he has them looking out over where they were, was 24,000 people died years ago. And he's saying, you don't want to do that again. And he's warning them. And he's calling them out. We're about to go in the promised land. Choose this day, as Joshua says, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To serve the Lord is life. Saying, look out there over where you were. Remember all of you, all of those of you who died there. And as we're about to go into the promised land, let's not have that happen to us again. So it's actually right before them. Numbers 25 is what Moses is referring to, beginning with verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. and in the sight of the congregation, all of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Back to Deuteronomy 4. So in verse 3 he says, remember what you saw, 24,000 of us die because of disobedience, unbelief, a lack of listening to the Lord, and thus turning to idolatry and the sexual sins of that idolatry. Disobedience brings death, Moses is saying. Remember to look both ways and a second time, and don't cross over to the sinful people in ways of paganism. They were probably acting out this fornication because it related to the Baal Peor, and they believed that there was a fertility to be had, and they would have these sex acts in their worship, which is not uncommon for pagan rituals of worship, thinking that if they did this, then the pagan god Peor would give their land fertility. And God is saying, I don't want anything like that in the promised land. You better be careful not to do that again, because you're going in to where this Canaanite god is. And these Canaanite people are going to want to tempt you to do that. And their women are going to try to get you to get involved in this again. And Moses is saying, be careful. Listen and remember. Disobedience brings death. And it starts with little things and can end like this. 24,000. Further, just like the first generation. Look ahead to chapter 4, verse 22. Moses says, but I must die in this land. I must go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess the good land. He's saying, look, I'm going to die here. I'm going to die like the first generation and many of you. See, when he says many of you died, it's not just the first generation, but a number of the second generation died, obviously, because they got involved in this nonsense. But Moses, because of his own lack of belief and disobedience for a time during the book of Numbers, he is going to die here too. He says, you don't want to be like me. And you don't want to be like the first generation that all died in the wilderness other than Joshua and Caleb. And you don't want to be like quite a few of you, thousands of you who died in the desert for the same reasons. Disobedience brings death. God knows those of his who might be saved in eternal life, but the truth is disobedience in this life brings all kind of destruction. God won't bless sin and disobedience, and he will allow severe discipline, and he reminded us of that in the beginning of the historical prologue. It can be avoided. We should learn from the discipline and the discipleship and grow and avoid death. The other issue is he wants us to have life. Verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. You who are here in hearing of my message, about to go into the promised land to be able to enjoy life there, in the land flowing with milk and honey, you're here because you clung to God. You're here because you didn't go cling to those women and their idols and die in the desert. You're here because you follow the Lord in faith and obedience, and so you live. Notice and recognize the main obedience is to be attached. The Hebrew could be you were attached to God, or it says you cleaved to God. Cling to God in belief. To believe him is what's the most important commandment. And unbelief is listed as the greatest disobedience and sin. So, beloved, cling to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and live. Stay on his narrow way that leads to life. The concern is for them to learn from their history and not die, but live. Verses 1 and 4 emphasize that you would live. that you would live. There's a choice here of if you're going to live a die that leads life that leads to death, or leave a life that leads to life. Those that did not turn in rebellion, those that did not turn to fornication, stayed with God, and so they lived. Those who learned the lesson live. Those who will remember and learn and take heed to the lesson now will live. That's God's concern. That's Moses' concern preaching all this. All of this history we're looking at, an important lesson is to be had. Don't die because you won't obey. Don't die because you won't trust and believe the Lord. Instead, live. Obedience is life. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with the children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Prolong thy days. That's in the Ten Commandments, remember, the fifth commandment, which includes honoring the Lord, obviously, as our Heavenly Father, that it would go well with you, that your days would be prolonged in the land. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. Excuse me. All the commandments which I command thee this day, ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now, it's not uncommon for people well-meaning to want to deny that there is a positive promise to those who are obedient with the Lord. Let me give this disclaimer. Israel is a type of Christ, the true Son of God. What they fail to do, Jesus does perfectly. But he says, to do thy will is my delight, Psalm 40. God says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he's an obedient, a perfectly obedient Son. And his reward is to give us perfect righteous life. His reward to give it to us. But it's because of his good living. Typologically, that's what's happening here, but also the reality is for them and for us, God says he will give us blessings. God says he'll be with us, he'll be near us. He will help us if we live the way he gives us to live. There's a promise of a certain kind of life. Now, this is a theocracy, a special time in redemptive history. It doesn't guarantee us we'll live to a certain age. It doesn't guarantee us certain kinds of things that much of the gospel in America would promise us. But it does promise us the idea of what Jesus says, I've given you an abundant life. I've given you a peace that's not of this world. I've given you the ability to be content no matter what in this life. And beloved, we need to stop and consider sometimes if we lack contentment. And if sometimes our lives just are particularly painful and our consciences are speaking to us about why, should we be struggling to sleep? Sometimes, should we be struggling in our relations? Should we be seeming to face a number of problems in our life? It could be because we are disobeying the Lord. And it could be because we refuse to obey him. And no good father rewards rebellion, because it'll only send them straight to the desert and death. There's a call by Moses here to obey. It's replete with this call to obey, 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 and live. Live well. Notice not just survive, but thrive. Persevere to go and possess the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, with gigantic grapes, all kinds of good things. Live well. Go in there and live well. Don't ruin the place for yourselves. Make good use of it. Not just live, but live well. We thank Jesus for living this law perfectly on our behalf so that we may live eternally still. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, keeps pointing to these examples as a warning for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, pointing to this same warning of Baal Peor in Numbers 25. Paul says, as Moses does here, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Actually relating to other texts, but there's a few texts that go together here. They died, many of them kept dying because of their sins and rebellion against God in the wilderness. Notice it says, don't tempt Christ. Don't tempt Christ. 24,000 people died. May we have ears to hear. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, remember, warns the same thing. Four times it refers to this problem of the people in numbers of unbelief. Again, that is the greatest issue of a lack of obedience, is just an obedience to believe, to trust the Lord is true, what he says is true, to believe on him for his way of salvation and his way of life. Hebrews 3 through chapter 4 warns four times about the sin of unbelief, which was the cause of them, what? Not entering rest. Psalm 95 even saying, I swear they'll not enter my rest, as God said in Numbers. That was reminded to us in the historical prologue. Rest is life. Rest in the promised land is life. Instead, Acts 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. John 3, 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So may we believe, may the Lord bless us that the Holy Spirit would spring up living water in us and we wouldn't be a dead and dying destructive desert from within where it all starts. That you would bear his fruit. Because the purpose of your life is not just your living. The purpose of your life is to testify to the living Christ that you're living in him and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody's going to follow you expecting life on the way into the desert in fornication and unbelief and disobedience and destructive living. Nobody's going to say, oh, I'll follow them, because they can say, I already have that life. That's nothing different. So live well so you live wisely as a witness. Live well so you live wisely as a witness. What students are always spoken of as the best students? Not the ones that are looking out the window, playing with their gum, writing and passing notes. Not the ones that once you ask them a question, they can't repeat anything you just said and they can't do anything you just showed them. The students that are the best ones that we speak well of are the ones that listen to their teachers and apply what they learn outside the classroom. And they can be seen to have learned how to live life well by how they are living. Living wisely is to be good students. Notice that Moses says in verses 1 and 5 that he is teaching. Well, what was the problem in the book of Numbers? They wouldn't listen to Moses. They would just never listen to his teaching as the minister of the Lord. They wouldn't listen to him. So here he is saying, I'm teaching you. You go back to chapter 1, verse 5, and where it says he's declaring these things, the Hebrew word has the understanding of expounding or explaining. So in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is just not giving us the law again. He's explaining it to us. He's teaching us about how to live it. He's preaching it to us to apply it to our lives. And he's calling everyone to listen and do what he says so they can live a good life. Live it well, to be seen to be wise and a witness, because the good students are the ones that show themselves to be wise. It's not necessarily the smartest students. There's plenty of smart students that don't study and don't prepare and don't listen, and in the end it shows. The good students are the ones that work hard and listen, work really hard to understand, and want to obey and please their professor. So they are called to hear the teaching. Verse 1, hear. And you're going to see that as a regular refrain in Deuteronomy. Hear, listen, listen, learn. The emphasis throughout these verses is to keep and to do all that God commands. I mean, we could just really focus on that all through the verses. Keep, do these commandments that I'm teaching you. Good students of God's life will live it the way he prescribes. They'll show they're wise. They'll show they know how to live life. By the keeping and the doing of God's commands, that is the way of life for God's people. So look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. 29, verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. May it go well for you. Do all these things that you would prosper. Live well so you can show you are wise. Remember Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 9, verse 10 say, it is the fear of the Lord, thus that we listen to what he wants to teach us in the wisdom of the Proverbs, that we become wise, that we have understanding. And what are the Proverbs teaching us? How to live rightly, how to live morally, how to discern between good and evil, how to choose what is right and what is best. It begins with belief. And it's expressed and enjoyed in clinging to God as seen in keeping his commandments. The obedient children, the wise students, are seen close to their father, close to their teacher. Disciples are always following close after their master, which is what we see them doing with Jesus, the apostles. They follow immediately. They follow close. They want to hear whatever he has to do, whatever he has to say. And then they ask, please teach us how to pray even. And this shows that God is close. God's presence is with them. God's law and their living of it reflects that God is with them, that God is close and near to them. And it shows how wise they are to reflect him. Verses 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy 4. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Our living of God's law shows that we are wise, and it gives a witness that we have understanding with him before the world. It shows that he's living in our midst. It shows that he's close to us, that drawing nigh means draw near. God is near, close to those who keep his covenant, the scriptures sing of. He reveals himself in Psalm 25 to those who keep in his covenant. He shows his covenant to those who obey him. Any other nation would want to be known, any other nation that's true to this day tries to be known by what? By their power. By their wealth. But notice this is not the way God's nation is to be known. Why are they great? Well, he says elsewhere, you're not the biggest people. You're not the most mighty people. Why are they great? Because God, who is great, is with them. He's near them. Why are they great? Because God has given them his law, his righteous ways of life that will preserve and bless life. All the other nations don't have this, which is why they're living a bunch of evil ways that are drawing them to death, which includes why they're all going to be wiped out from the promised land. God's law is life. God's righteous ways and law is life and goodness and wisdom and holiness. And how blessed are these people to have God's law? How blessed are these people to know God so intimately, to have him speak to them directly by his word? No other nation has anything like this. And this is why they are to be known to be a great nation. God is with us. God has spoken to us. God has restored to us his righteous way of life that was lost in the fall. The church is to be different. It's to be known by her great God, living close to them by his great laws for how to live with him. And Jesus fulfilled all this, of course, but Jesus also gave the example. Remember his Sermon on the Mount. I didn't come to get rid of any of this. I came to fulfill it. And I call upon you to live righteously. And I'm calling you not to follow the unrighteous ways of the Pharisees who are bringing down my law with their own rules. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 18 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Psalm 111, verse 10 that we sang this morning, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." After all, what do the Psalms and the Proverbs say about those who don't believe in the Lord and don't obey his commandments? They're called fools. Nobody has any brain follows a fool. Remember the Ten Commandments, and Jesus and John say that those who keep God's commandments show that they love him. Solomon prayed for wisdom. God invited him, ask whatever you want. He said, please give me wisdom to know how to lead these people in life. God was pleased with that request and granted it and gave him many other things because of it. And Solomon gained international interest and influence as a result. Kings and queens praised him and sought him out and came to him, seeking wisdom from him and giving him presents, looking for advice from him. Beloved, this is what we hope to have in this world, holy influence. May the Lord give us the opportunity that people come to ask about life, because they can see the wisdom and understanding in our life, and that it comes from God, and that obviously God is with us. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus is the light and the word, and his word is our lamp and our light to living. Our life is to be a living witness to God as our great King, with the privilege of having his Bible. Stop and think to be so thankful, for much of the world doesn't have the Bible, and even Christians in many parts of the world have only parts of it. And here we are having so many copies of it, and sadly, they tend to just draw dust. Have them on our phones, but other applications are opened regularly while it remains closed too often. We have the privilege of God's Bible. The way of living well, the way of living wisely, the way of living a witness is by God's word alone. Sola Scriptura. Live well, that you can live a wise witness, and you do that by God's word. Good students learn how to listen and live exactly as they are taught. Good teachers will often remind their students to stay focused and not get distracted, as if they or others are the teachers. That can be a refrain by one of our elders when we deal with certain people. Oh, the student has become the teacher. But they don't really know what they're talking about, and they're very obviously avoiding the word and adding other things and other thoughts to it when the plain teaching is clear. Look at verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So there's all this call to keep God's commandments, but notice he says specifically, do everything I say and don't add anything to what I didn't say. You'll prove yourself to be wise and understanding when you can stick to that. And frankly, beloved, isn't there plenty for us to spend our time on anyways? I mean, the word is pretty big, and there's a whole lot there to learn. This is the regulative principle. We do what God says to do. We do not do what he has not commanded. This doesn't mean that some things can't be logically understood from Scripture. The first chapter of our confession recognizes that. But we don't add anything that is not logically deduced, and we don't take away from anything that we just don't want to do. We learn it all, we live it all, because it is life. Don't get dismissive with God's word, and don't get creative with God's word. We have the same idea in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. You can see also Joshua 1, verse 7, Proverbs 30, verse 6, and especially Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19, that all say in various ways, don't add to it. Don't take away from it, and if you do, you can face blessings or curses accordingly, life or death. For those who want to ignore God's word and what it says or start doing all the talking themselves so they can adjust their walking according to themselves. Particularly in view here is not taking away from God's authority and replacing it with our own. Certainly, I think this can apply as it does in our standards to the canon. We don't add other books to the Bible that God did not write. We also don't take away from the canon what God did write. We give ourselves to the whole counsel of God. But particularly in view here is not bringing God's authority down, replacing it with our own. So Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." So often, our liberty of conscience or the ability to walk in the liberty of God's law is affected by the traditions of men. Oh, well, we've been saying this for years and years and years. Our church says this, we can't do that, we must do this. It doesn't say it in the Bible. In fact, that's opposite of what the Bible says. Well, that's what we've always said, so if you don't do it, God's command isn't important. The tradition, our tradition is important. That happens a lot when you really stop and pay attention. God is saying, don't do that. J.D. Courage says this, the very foundation of Israel's existence is the word of God. How do they know him? How are they saved by him? How are they walking with him? His word. His spoken word that is then written down. It is the word of God that is the basis of our very existence. Why do we spend so much time away from it with other things? Look to the end of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 32, toward the end of the book. Verses 46 and 47 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Every jot and tittle, Jesus says, he came to fulfill. Everything in God's word is not a matter of life and death eternally, but it is a matter of how we should live or how we bring death upon ourselves if we don't in temporal ways. We should be concerned to be like the Bereans, to want to know if this is true and search the scriptures daily to see that it is. And if there's something we're not doing because we've never been taught to do it by our tradition, but it's clearly in the Bible and we've rediscovered the law like Hezekiah and Josiah, then we repent and we start to do it. And if we learn there are things that we are doing that are of the world, that God has forbidden, and we make a religious tone over it, but the reality is it's not of God, then we get rid of it. This is life in God. This is living with God by His word and only His word. We don't add, we don't take away. Even if we're being told to do so by people with Masters of Divinity degrees or PhD degrees, or simply they just always did it this way and we don't know our Bibles well enough to recognize this isn't from Scripture. Why did things change in the Reformation? Why were the people so excited and wanting to change so many things? Because they were finally being given the Word of God. So they knew what it said. May 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23 still be said of the church today. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people of himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. And that will happen again by knowing his word and knowing it well, that we would live well and wisely, giving a good witness to him. It has to be by his word. May the world watch us and wonder because of his word and our knowing and living of it. Remember, the Hebrew word for congregation could easily be translated, capital T, testimony. God calls us out as kings and priests to give a testimony to him that he alone is God and his ways alone are holy and righteous and true. Life is in him, the living and true God. May we have these words as our way of a good life and a testimony. Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Oh, beloved, remember 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And remember that that word, when it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally the Greek word is all scripture is breathed out by God. Just as he breathed life into Adam, so he breathes life into us by his word, by the Spirit. May we not cause Christ to say Matthew 15, verse 3 about us. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He was speaking to the religious leaders of the church. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Because God says, don't add to my word and don't take away to my word what I've said. But instead, may we learn and live by what Christ shows and says to us in Matthew 4, verse 4, against the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Live by God's living word. Trust and obey. Brethren, there is always going to be a temptation to take us away from God's word. Maybe we argue about doctrine, but we don't open the Bible to read it before ourselves together, to check our thoughts and our memory and our understanding. There's going to be a danger to try to keep up with the Joneses of this world with churches and busy ourselves and distract us with all things that may be adiaphora but aren't the main thing. Distract us from the main thing. Distract us from the word of God. May God's word be exalted in this place and in our hearts, because it alone is life. It alone is how we are to live and not die. But the church is more and more and more abandoning God's word, simply by neglect and an excuse of ignorance because of all kinds of things in the world that we prefer to busy ourselves with and then force it upon the church and force it upon Christians and continue to crowd out the word of God by our traditions. Sola scriptura. That's how you survive in the wilderness. Memorizing God's word and having it ready to quote against the devil when he tries to get you to sin in your time of suffering. Deny the devil in the desert and follow Christ into the promised land by his living word. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let us focus our time and attention and love and life on that, trusting that God will bless us with life, whatever it's going to look like according to him and not this world, and a good life, and a life that actually gives a witness to him, that people ask us, can I get a Bible, please? Have God's word in our heart that we can recite it constantly. Memorize, prepare, be ready to quote the word to other people. Go straight to the word of God. That is the example of everyone in evangelism, in missions, in ministry, in the word of God. You just go straight to the word of God to take people straight to God, because it is God speaking himself in his word. Don't let anything or anyone get in the way of God speaking directly to a person. And that, again, is the work of the Reformation. Know his word, recite his word, live God's living word. For as Meredith Klein writes, God's call on us here is to live wisely, a life of fidelity and felicity. J.G. McConville says, God's presence is with us by means of his word. May people look at us in church right now. May they look at us throughout the week and see God is with us because his word is in us. And they see, whatever our foibles and sins are, that we have something on living life that they don't. We have an ability to choose right against wrong, good against evil. That is wisdom. That is understanding. And the world does not have it. And that's why the world is dying all around us. There is great abundant life to have with God through his living word. Remember Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Remember Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. We might have sung this together this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. And don't let anybody distract you from that, especially the father of lies. Because Jesus is the truth. He sanctifies you with his word. His word is truth. And so, beloved, live well and wisely as a witness by God's word. And again, that is the message for you and I this morning. Live well and wisely by God's word. Let us pray. God Almighty, have mercy on us that we give our attention to everything on our phone except the Bible application. We spend little time with the application on the phone to study the standards, to help us know your word. We have printed Bibles. We have more than most people do throughout the world. And they remain largely untouched. And our time together, O Lord, have mercy, is very little about and around your word. O Lord, help us not to crowd out your word with tradition and simply with habits. Give us the holy habit of reading your word regularly as we swore to do in our membership vows. Have mercy on us. Help us to show ourselves, study to show ourselves approved. Help us, O Lord, to know your word well. Let it cut our hearts and be on our tongue to be ready to touch the hearts of others. O Lord, we confess the truth that we cannot live without every word that comes out of your mouth. Let us recognize the word is a sword. Your tongue is a sword in the revelation. Indeed, Lord, pierce and cut off the fat and sever off the dross. Make us more wise and holy. And we acknowledge, Lord, we've made such stupid and foolish and idiotic decisions. And we've behaved often so foolishly, even this week, because we're just not reading your word. We're just not choosing to live your word, and not all of it. And we're more prone to dismiss when somebody brings your word to our attention if we're not comfortable with it or unfamiliar with it, rather than be like the Bereans, the nobility of the Bereans, who study the scriptures with a heart that it's probably true, but search the scriptures daily to see that it is. Give us Berean spirits, O Lord, and give us Berean behavior, that we would be more noble, that we would have a wise witness to you. You alone have the words of life, Lord Jesus. To whom else shall we go? Lead us back to you. Let us follow you more closely. Preach your word to us and let us hear it. And eat it and believe it and live it. O Lord, make us more and more a people of your word and of the way, that we would be known as Christians and that some would be persuaded to become Christians themselves. We pray your work of the Spirit. And O Lord, we do thank you that we need not fear eternal death because Jesus has given us eternal life, because he, the true Son, the true Israel, lived this out perfectly. He loved and kept all your law to credit us with his righteousness and reward us with everlasting life. Yet, as he offers us abundant to life to live in the meantime, we choose how to live. If we discard and disobey your word, it leads to death and destruction in various ways. If we follow after it, love it, and learn it, and live it, by your grace, by your Spirit, it will bring and breathe life into our hearts, into our lives, into our families, into our church, and into our world. And that will be a witness. Let us indeed be light. Let us indeed be salt by our good works, according to your good word, that people would come and praise you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray this as you taught us to pray, as we have recorded in your word. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.